Well, again, a very good evening to everybody. We are in the book of Ezekiel. We started it last week and got through chapter 1. So we're picking up again tonight in chapter 2. Lord willing, we'll cover both chapters 2 and 3, where we are told, or actually Ezekiel is told, to be a faithful watchman. To be a faithful watchman. Now, when God called Ezekiel to be a prophet, to be God's spokesman, the first thing that God did was reveal to Ezekiel his glory. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Then in verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. Also in verse 3, "And the hand of the Lord was upon him there." And also in verse 28, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Ezekiel saw God in his glory, high and lifted up, sitting on his throne, saw the four living creatures down below the firmament, the glassy sea, and then the throne above, and our Lord Jesus Christ sitting on that throne. Ezekiel was in Babylon at this time. Many of you know that Babylon attacked Judah on three separate occasions. The third time, they totally decimated the city, and Jeremiah the prophet sat on a hill looking over the smoldering ruins, seeing the carnage, this massive loss of life, and he began to weep and mourn and lament, and then penned the book of Lamentations. During the first attack of Babylon against Judah, many people died. Many survivors were taken captive and some left behind. Of those taken in the first captivity were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and their names, of course, in Babylon were known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the second conquest of Judah, again, many people died, survivors were taken captive, and some left behind. Among those who were taken captive in the second conquest was the prophet Ezekiel. He was there for 5 years, and then he received this vision, this calling, this commission. He was 30 years old at the time when he finally received this calling, and he saw the glory of God. In fact, I like how it says there, this was the appearance of the likeness. So it wasn't exactly something he could talk about with earthly words, but he says this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory, the chabod, the weightiness, the heaviness, the substantial majesty of the glory of the Lord. When Ezekiel saw God's glory, he might have said, "Whoa, heavy," because of the heaviness, the weightiness of seeing the glory of God. So glory first, calling second. Because in chapter 2, God tells Ezekiel what the people would be like that he was going to speak to, and the people wouldn't be good. In fact, the Lord never really says a nice thing about them, but uses a lot of negative adjectives to describe the hearts and the minds and the souls of the people in Judah that were there in Babylon and also that were still in Jerusalem. Now, when ministering to people, it is vitally important to have our eyes fixed on the glory of God, to be eternally minded, because sometimes people don't want to hear what we have to say. Sometimes they reject what we have to say. Sometimes they can get pretty mean and say all sorts of bad things to our face and even behind our back. And in some cases, some people have been persecuted and even put to death because of talking about the things of God. It's important to have God's glory in view so that when we go through persecution, when we go through rejection, when we go through snubbing or whatever it is we go through, we'll be able to deal with it. Because after all, our eyes aren't fixed on them, but they're fixed on God. And we're just trying to be faithful to do and to say what God has called us to do. So in chapter 1 again, Ezekiel sees and tries to describe the indescribable. He's trying to use human words to speak of a heavenly realm, and that's why he would say phrases like "it was like," or "in the appearance of," or "as it were." He saw the four living creatures a cherubim, as they're later called. And then above them, a crystal clear firmament, a glassy sea. And above that, the throne of God, and He who sat on it in radiant glory. And so in chapter 1, verse 28, Ezekiel says, when I saw it, I fell on my face. This was voluntarily falling on his face. There is a practice among some Christians, especially some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, where they will be overcome in a service, especially if there's an anointed so-and-so minister guy going around and tapping him on the head or waving their coats at him, at them, and they'll fall backward. And then there will be people there to catch them. And that practice is called being slain in the spirit. At least that's what they call it. I never read in the Bible that any believer was actually knocked backwards. I do read one time when non-believers were knocked backwards, when the enemies came to arrest Jesus, and Jesus said, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, I am. And the power of God went out, and it knocked them on their backsides. And then they got up, and Jesus said, so, who are you seeking? And if I'm then, I would say, nobody. But they said, oh, Jesus of Nazareth. So that was the only time that any so-called slain of the Spirit has happened. Ezekiel falls on his face, and we're going to read at least a couple of times tonight where the Spirit entered him and stood him up on his feet. God is not interested in knocking you down. He is interested in making you and me stand. He wants us to stand fast and firm in our faith. So I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And that brings us now to chapter 2, where in verses 1 through 8, the Lord tells Ezekiel, be faithful, be faithful. He said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me, and he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel. Now notice the description of them, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. In fact, the word rebellious is going to be often repeated. It seems like God's favorite word to use to describe the spiritual condition of the Jews at that time. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children, and I'm sending you to them. Thanks a lot. You know, how about send me to people who would be happy to hear what I have to say? Oh no, the rebellious, the stubborn, the impudent, they're like spoiled brat children. I'm going to send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. And so he was to begin his prophetic ministry by speaking those words, thus says the Lord, and then declare whatever it is God would lay on his heart at that time. So Ezekiel was to prophesy to spoiled brat children in adult bodies, senators and congressmen. Anyway, he calls them rebellious, transgressors, impudent, stubborn children. And God would say to him that you will have little, if any, success. As for them, verse 5, whether they hear, whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know. God was going to have Ezekiel do some crazy things, say some crazy things, and they would know that a prophet has been among them. They said, wow, this is really a prophet. But it's interesting, somebody can recognize the word of God, but that doesn't mean they're going to obey it. You know, how many people, when you speak of Billy Graham, oh, wow, what a man of God. Yeah, but have you repented of your sins? Have you gotten saved? Are you right with the Lord? And so sometimes people will acknowledge the things of God, but yet they will not change. They have their own agenda. They have their own life. They're not willing for God to control their lives. They want to control their own lives. And such would be the case with the people. They'd know that Ezekiel's a prophet, but yet they still wouldn't change. Now, again, God is going to tell him you're not going to have success. But at least not in man's eyes. In God's eyes, Ezekiel would have success, but not in man's eyes. Because what God calls success is not what you and I would call success. We look for numbers. You know, next week we're going to go to a pastor's conference, and typically the Calvary pastors are really good, but sometimes, well, how's your church going? Oh, praise the Lord, you know, people are still showing up. Well, how many are coming? I hate that question. I hate that question. I want to say, hopefully more than you have. Because if I have more than you have, then I'll feel good, but if not, then I'll feel bad. And so that one will fill me with pride, the other will fill me with angst and, you know, horrible thoughts. So I hate that, because God never said, I will reward success. But he has promised to reward faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful to simply do what the master tells him to do. It is God's job to bring success, but it is our job to be faithful. And we can even be faithful dealing with difficult people when things don't seem to be going well if we keep our eyes on the glory of God. If we're truly heavenly minded and we realize, Lord, it's for your glory and I'm doing what you have asked me to do and the way hopefully you've told me to do it. Now, success or failure, that's up to you, God, but I just want to be faithful. And verse 6, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. They're going to say some words to try to put fear in your heart. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, maybe literally, maybe figuratively, in a dry, deserty, hostile environment. And the people would be like that, a hostile group of people. But do not be afraid of their words or be dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So the environment, dry, hostile, thorny, the people, the same way, a rebellious house. Well, my question to God at that point is, why even bother? If they're not going to listen, move on. Why bother preaching to people who don't want to hear? Well, there is a reason, and it's this. God would make sure that no one would have an excuse. Nobody could ever say, well, I had no idea because no one ever told me. Jeremiah prophesied for 40 to 50 years. Ezekiel's going to prophesy for 20 to 30 years to a people that would not listen. Nobody will have an excuse because even the creation itself proves that there is a creator. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, and by the way, this is why evolution is the received and believed religion of the non-Christian world. The non-biblical world, the only alternative is to say that creation isn't created. In fact, they don't even want to call it a creation. They want to call it an evolution. You know, random chance, random accident, big bang, and here we are. But since the creation of the world, his, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. You have design, you have a designer. You have order, you have an orderer. You have creation, you have a creator. Clearly, there is a creator. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the non-believers, are without excuse. So Ezekiel preached to people so that they wouldn't have the excuse of nobody ever told me. God created the world so that nobody could ever have the excuse, well, I didn't know that there was a creator. Well, look around, there is a creation. And Jesus rose from the dead so that no one could have the excuse to not believe in him. Not believing in Jesus is inexcusable for the one fact of many, but the one singular fact that he rose from the dead. Therefore, whoever rejects him is completely without excuse, trampling the blood of the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant a vain thing. It will be a fearful thing for them to fall into the hands of an angry God. And they will. Yet there are many people today hard-hearted, refuse to believe in Jesus, just like the hard-hearted Jews of Ezekiel's day. Verse 7, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So you just be faithful to say my word, and don't worry about whether they respond or not. For they are rebellious. There's the word for today, rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And then in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, all the way through chapter 3, verse 3, Ezekiel is told to consume God's word. Verse 9, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out. That'd be freaky, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, here's a hand. You know, just like when Daniel, the prophet, came in to read the writing on the wall. Belshazzar, the king, earlier that night had seen a hand appear and write, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. All of a sudden, here's a hand. It's stretched out to me. Uh-oh. Here's a floating hand, a heavenly hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he, the hand one, spread it out before me, and there were writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Now in chapter 3, Ezekiel is told to eat that scroll, to eat that book. What Ezekiel ate were actually God's word of judgment against Judah and against various other nations, lamentations, mourning, and woe. Now, God's word contains many blessings, many precious promises. There's so many beautiful, wonderful, heart-stirring, mind-elevating things in the word of God. But also within the word are lamentations and mourning and woe. God's wrath against our sin. You know, some people like to skip those parts. They lean toward the precious promises, but neglect the other painful promises as well, like in this world you will have tribulation. You know, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, they kind of skip those verses. Some people find them distasteful, unpalatable. But by skipping them, they're not going to know the hell counsel of God. And they won't truly be fulfilled. And they won't ever live the abundant life that Jesus promised. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says to the devil who was tempting him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by how many words that proceed from the mouth of God? Every. You want to live life to the fullest, we need to know all the word, not just the fun parts, not just the palatable parts, but the parts that are even hard to choke down. And so Ezekiel was given this scroll that had lamentations, bitterness, and woe and all, and mourning. And he was to consume that part, really consume it. And in chapter 3, verse 1, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. Internalize it first. Make it real for you, and then you'll be able to go in authority. Now, I've been to many, many Bible studies over many years, and there are some that I just absolutely, in fact, many of them, I just love to sit and listen, and I'm blessed, and it's encouraging. But I do remember one time going to a little home group years and years and years and years and years ago, long before moving out here. And the guy would read a passage, and then he would open a commentary by a man named Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe is a great commentator, has lots of wonderful things. He would read the verse. Now, Warren Wiersbe says, and then he'd read the next verse. Now, Warren Wiersbe says, Read the next verse. Now, Warren Wiersbe says there's no authority. It wasn't real for him. The word of God had not taken root. He's just repeating, actually just reading the textbook, so to speak. Just giving out this information. God wants us to internalize his word so that when we speak to somebody, we'll speak from the place of true personal relationship as opposed to somebody else's personal relationship. It means that much more. So he said, eat this, internalize it, then go and speak. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. God just pushed it down his gullet, I guess. He caused me to eat it. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly. Make it go down deep. And fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Now, some of you might say, wait, I know of another person in Scripture who also ate of the Word of God, and initially it tasted sweet to him. Who knows who that person was? But he has the same name I do, by the way. John, that's right. Okay, and in what book does he penned?
Revelation,
that's exactly right. In fact, what chapter in Revelation? Chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. There you go. Well, the voice, John says, the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. I probably would have added please, but that's just me. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter. So you're going to eat it, and you're going to have spiritual indigestion. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And so I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So internalize it. It's sweet to the taste, but when it goes down deep, it could become bitter to the stomach. It could give you spiritual indigestion. How? Well, one thing I've realized that, you know, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm as far as I'm concerned, I'm good to go. But I know a lot of people that are not. And when I realize and really consider God's word against them and the judgment that's going to befall them, it's upsetting. Upsets me to the point to where I need to pray for them more. It upsets my spiritual stomach, so to speak. It's sweet to reading the word of God. Oh, Lord, yeah, you're going to come back, especially as you read through Revelation and the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and then the bowl or the vial judgments. And Lord, you're going to destroy a Christ-rejecting world. But praise the Lord, we're not appointed under wrath. But wait a second. I have relatives who don't know you. I know people in my neighborhood that don't know you. They're going to go through that. Lord, that's a bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? Some of you have family that don't know Jesus as their Savior. That's a bitter pill to swallow, but swallow it as long as it moves us to the cure, which is prayer, more prayer. I've been praying for my relative for 10 years. Keep doing it for another 10. Keep praying. As long as they're drawing breath, there's still hope. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep praying. And so Ezekiel was to eat this, and it would be bitter. He said, again, hard to stomach the wrath that's coming. Now, in verses 4 through 11, Ezekiel is told to be faithful, but not successful. Be faithful, not successful. And he said to me, son of man, go into the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you're not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language. I'm not sending you to pick your foreign country. but to the house of Israel. I'm not sending you to Nepal where you don't even know Nepali, but I'm going to send you to your own, neighborhood, your own kinsmen. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. And then notice this, surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. So if God had sent Ezekiel to a foreign nation, at least they would have tried to understand him. But he was sending him to his own people. The house of Israel will not listen to you, verse 7, because they will not listen to me. You know, that in a sense is comforting. If I'm simply teaching the word of God simply and people don't want to hear it, they don't want to attend, they don't want to be part of the fellowship, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the Lord. Now, if I'm mean in my presentation of the gospel, if I'm heavy-handed, or if I'm shading it too much somehow with my own personality, I remember years ago a man talking about his favorite drinking cup. And it was this plastic cup, and it was big. Those are my favorite drinking cups, by the way. If I drop them, they don't break. If they're big, I can hold more liquid, more water or iced tea or whatever. But if that plastic cup begins to give off a flavor of plastic, then it's time to get rid of the cup. And I remember him saying that and go, ouch. That's a little too personal right there. If I'm shading the word of God with too much me, there could come a time where it's just time to get rid of the cup, the vessel. So, anyway, they will not listen to you because they won't listen to me. And that will be the case with many people that you and I know. Verse 8, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces. Now, Ezekiel, who remembers what the word Ezekiel, the name actually means? God will harden. God will make strong. So here, he's saying, I'm going to make you live up to your name. I'm going to make your face strong against their faces, your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, harder than flint, like a diamond. Harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Now again, what we're reading here is kind of a play on words. Ezekiel's name means God will strengthen, and God would eventually make Ezekiel headstrong in order to withstand the headstrong people that God was sending him to. Moreover, verse 10, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words. What a great word for the church today, for you and me. Receive in your heart, not in your ears, because if you're anything like some of us, it'll go in one ear and out the other. But receive in your heart all my words that I speak to you, and then also hear with your ears. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So whenever we hear God's word, may we always pray, cause your word to go deep in my heart. Take root, grow, and produce much fruit. Don't let me just hear it and then go about my day and forgetting, but let it go deep in my heart. So let the word go deep in you, then you'll have something to share with others. Verse 11, and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord. And that's how he would begin each one of his prophetic messages. And then he would deliver the message at the time. Now, whether they hear or whether they refuse, again, it doesn't matter. I'm not calling you to change anybody. I'm just calling you to tell them. You be faithful. Leave the success up to me. Now, Jeremiah had the same calling. Neither he nor Ezekiel were successful in their ministry. Many church leaders today would consider them failures. If they were to come on the scene and be faithful to give out what God told them and they got no response, church leaders across the country would say, oh, those guys are failures. If only they had read our church growth manuals. If only they had attended our church growth seminars and conferences, then they might have some success. But both Jeremiah and Ezekiel were faithful to God to deliver his word to a rebellious people who even persecuted them physically. So in God's eyes, because they were faithful, God considered them to be a success. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Do you know why many believers, Christians, are afraid to share their faith? They're afraid of, begins with an R, rejection. Well, the Lord would say, quit worrying about rejection. It's not about whether they'll receive you or reject you. It's about you and me being faithful to tell them. Yeah, but if I speak up, then my family will disown me. Yeah. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I'll divide father against son, mother against daughter. Man's enemies will be those of his own household." And if we're afraid and embarrassed of rejection because we're not standing up and telling the truth, we are being unfaithful to Jesus. And he would tell us, the church, we need to speak up because he's coming back soon. And there's not many more opportunities we have left. And so we got to speak the truth in love, of course, but speak up and tell them and warn them. And that's what God will tell Ezekiel here in just a second. But first of all, in verses 12 through 15, go forth with God's glory in view. So once again, the Lord's going to reveal his glory to Ezekiel before he actually sends him out into the ministry. "Then the Spirit lifted me up." And I'm just right now, I'm thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if those who desire to be ministers, young men, and you know, even young ladies who want to somehow serve in the ministry, if the most important thing we can do for them is to somehow help them tap into the glory of God. The first class, something about tapping into, connecting with God's glory. It'd be good for all of us. The glory of God. That's what it's all about. Go forth with God's glory in view. "The Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice." This next phrase is so wonderful. "Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place." Man, you can go out and preach to anybody when you have that in view, right? When that is on your heart, "Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place." And by the way, one day you and I, we're going to be in his place. He's going to take us home and we're going to see his glory. Well, I can preach to anybody as long as I'm embracing that concept. "Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures. It touched one another." We read about that last week. "And the noise of the wheels beside them and the great thunderous noise." Again, in chapter 1, Ezekiel sees these four living creatures under the crystal firmament, each one with four wings and each one having a massive wheel within a bigger wheel. "And whenever they moved, it sounded like a thunderous roar. They were all a connected unity with a single purpose of moving within the power and the glory of God." What a great word for the church. A connected unity with the single purpose of moving with the power and the glory of God. I like that. May we all be a connected unity with the singular purpose of moving with the power and the glory of God. Verse 14, the Spirit picked him up, but then it says the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. So not like a rapture up into heaven, but a transportation I guess. Has anybody else in the Bible ever been transported like that? Somebody say, Philip. Yeah, that's right. Right, Philip? Correct. Okay, thank you. I'm glad you're here. Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. He had seen the glory of God, but yet he knew the task at hand was going to be daunting. And in the heat of my spirit, just fired up. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And like our friend Philip here said, there was Philip in the Bible who was transported just after baptizing an Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip apparently was transported, was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in the cities till he came to Caesarea. That's pretty cool. You know, Lord, if you want to do that for us, it'd sure save us a lot of airfare, you know. Verse 15. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib. Now there's Tel Aviv in Israel. This is Tel Abib in Babylon, some 150 miles north of the capital city of Babylon. Those who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, these are Jewish captives up there in that place, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Just dumbfounded, didn't know what to say, had nothing to say really, but was just astonished, blown away. Now, here we have another word play in the Jewish language. Tel Abib means a mound or a hill of ears of grain or corn. So a hill of grain, a hill of ears of corn. Ezekiel was sent to speak into the ears of men who were in the place of the ears of corn. So it's interesting wordplay. Do you know why you can't tell secrets in a cornfield? Because they have so many big ears. Yeah. Dad joke alarm. But we'll see when finally God gets him going in his prophetic ministry, he keeps him from saying anything. So I want you to go speak to them. Now I'm going to make it to where you can't speak. But he would speak to them, but not with words, but with actions. What we might call street theater, where he's acting out something, but he's not even going to be on the street. He's going to be tied up in his home when he does all this. And we'll read about that later on in chapter 4. So come back next week for that. But even before he began this prophetic ministry, even his silent preaching, God once again gave him a personal commandment. And he tells him, be a faithful watchman or else. Be a faithful watchman or else. The watchman would stand on the city walls looking out, especially at nighttime. And if he saw the enemy approach, he was required to sound the alarm. He was not required to save the city. But he was required to sound the, he was to be faithful in sounding the alarm, but he was not called to save the city. And Ezekiel was called to be a faithful watchman, to sound the alarm, but not to save people. That would be between God and the people. Ezekiel was supposed to be faithful. Now it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. So Ezekiel's job was to speak, but it was God's job to save. And if the nation wouldn't repent, they would be judged. Now, in the next several verses, we're going to read that Ezekiel's told to warn individuals. Preach to the nation, one person at a time. Now, sometimes hundreds or even thousands of people might get saved at a big crusade like a Billy Graham crusade or a Greg Laurie outreach or something. But really, multi-millions of people that will be in heaven were saved one at a time. You and I sharing the gospel with a single person. Most of the people are saved one to one. Sometimes God does call some people to speak to huge crowds. But all the time, we are called to speak to people one at a time. But we're not to convert anyone. That's not our job. But our job is to tell them. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. Some person might plant the word of God in a person's heart. Somebody else comes along with more word, like he's watering that plant. But it's God who gives the increase. Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father draw him, and I will raise him up on that last day. So you and I were called to be faithful. It's up to God and that person. They do the business together whether or not that person will accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So here's the message. When I say to the wicked, hey, Ezekiel, go tell those wicked people, you will surely die. But you don't say anything. You give them no warning. Nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So here God is commanding Ezekiel to tell the wicked to turn from their wickedness and warned him that he needed to tell them, but if he failed to do so, then God says, his blood, the wicked's blood, I will require at your hand. But if the wicked wouldn't repent, but Ezekiel was faithful to tell them, then God says, you have delivered your soul. So you see that there? Now, what does it mean that God would require the blood of the wicked at the hand of Ezekiel? What does it mean that if he does tell them, but they still sin and die, he's delivered his soul? Is this heaven or hell for Ezekiel? Or is it something else? Simply put, Ezekiel was not responsible for making the wicked repent, but he was responsible to warn the wicked to repent and to be faithful, or else his blood I will require at your hand. And God was not making an idle threat. God wanted Ezekiel to understand that calling the wicked to repentance was indeed a matter of heaven and hell, life and death, both for the wicked and even for himself. As believers in Jesus Christ, are we under such a command that if we don't warn the wicked and they die, then we're going to hell? Is that true for the believer? Survey says. You see, in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God does not require you to be a faithful witness in order to get into heaven, because that would be a work. And that would be a matter of earning a righteous standing before him. And there's no earning a righteous standing before God. Therefore, we are not under the same heavy-handed calling Ezekiel was under. In fact, do you know of anybody in Scripture other than Ezekiel who God said this to? I know of none. I know of none other. I do know that the Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. But he never said that God told him he needed to preach the gospel or else. He didn't need to be told that because Paul loved Jesus. And when you love the Lord, you're going to want to share him with everybody you can. When you know that you're saved and your sins are forgiven and you're headed for heaven, You can't help but tell others about him. So, Ezekiel under the Old Covenant, probably the only one in Scripture who was told, warn them or else their blood I will require at your hand. Probably the only one that was ever told that. Under the Old Covenant. You and I are under the New Covenant. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But with that said, it is vitally important to remember that if the wicked do not repent, they're going to hell. And on our watch. God has strategically placed you in your neighborhood for the purpose of being a witness on your street. God has strategically put you at your job to be a witness at your job. At school, wherever you are, at Walmart, to be a witness for him. And may we have the same heart of Paul. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. See, we've been saved. Therefore, we know how to get saved. Now, we're not called to save anybody. That's God's job, but we are called really to tell everybody. In Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they, the non-believers, call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can we expect people to get saved if they don't hear that Jesus loves them and died on a cross and rose from the dead? How will they hear without a preacher? We've got to preach to them. And Jesus gave a command to his disciples, which is still in force. In Mark 16, 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, for some of us, it might be go to your next door neighbor and preach the gospel to them. So God told Ezekiel, you need to warn the wicked to repent or else it will be bad for you, Ezekiel. He was also to warn the righteous to avoid sinning and getting entangled in a yoke of bondage. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and God says, I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. So if a righteous person decides he wants to be wicked, again, this is old covenant stuff. Keep that in mind. And I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, Ezekiel, he will die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and then he does not sin, you warn him, hey, don't sin. Okay, I won't. He shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. We are to warn our brothers and sisters who are going off into sin. We're to be salt in their life. Light in their dark moments. We're supposed to tell them. James tells us, let him know, whoever preaches or tells a brother or sister who's erring, who's in sin, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's a good thing. When Cain slew Abel, the first murder, and tried to hide his body in the dirt. God says to Cain, hey, where's Abel? What was Cain's response? How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. You see a brother or sister wandering off into something wrong? Speak up. Speak up loudly, knowing that if they turn, you will cover a multitude of sins, keep them from doing worse. So up to this point, Ezekiel sees heaven open, the hand of God was upon him, the word of God came expressly to him. He was then told to tell the wicked to repent and tell the righteous to stay on the straight and narrow. And after spending several days in astonishment among some Jewish captives of Tel Aviv, God then led him to another place for more revelation. And in verses 22 through 27, we're reading, being prepped to prophesy. Being prepped to prophesy. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I rose and went out into the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. So again, voluntarily falling down. And then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go. Okay, now you've seen my glory again. Here's what I want you to do. Go and shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they, and we don't know who they are, family, friends, enemies, who knows? They will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Who would bind Ezekiel? Why? Inquiring minds want to know. And when I get to heaven, if I meet Ezekiel, I say, hey, walk me through that there in chapter 3. Who was binding you? And why did they tie you? Did they think you were nuts and therefore you needed to be bound? What's going on there? And then, so God says, when I open your mouth or tell you to speak, say, thus saith the Lord, and say these things. But verse 26, his first prophecies were wordless. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. If you come out and rebuke them, they're not going to listen. They're rebellious people. So I'm going to have you do some crazy things, and it's going to make them talk and them figure out what my message is to them. And that's what chapters 4 is about. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, and he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So Ezekiel would say nothing except for God's word when God told him to speak. And as we read in the next chapter, he would become a silent witness through being shut up in his house and acting very strangely. Very strangely. You need to read ahead. Be prepared for next time. Thank you, Lord, for your word this evening and for this amazing, amazing prophetic book, Lord, that just we get to see little glimpses of heaven. Little glimpses into your glory and the description that Ezekiel saw. Lord, would you please bless us with visions? We know that your word says a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But Lord, you were saying that to the enemies who wanted you dead. I do believe, Lord, that you do baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and some of the gifts are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, miracles, young men seeing visions, old men dreaming dreams. Lord, I pray for us that you would gift us with such things that we might personally have a glimpse of your glory, that we might personally be so captivated with the above that we wouldn't hesitate to speak with people beneath. We'd be all too happy, the love of Christ constraining us to preach to whoever we come across, even if they hate us for doing so, even if it's family who won't invite us to Thanksgiving anymore. Lord, none of that matters. What matters is being faithful to you, faithful to tell people the truth as you would have us do so. And so, Lord, would you please, even this week, reveal your glory to us. Captivate us by your glory. And then, Lord, put us into faithful service unto you for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a good night.